And simply by you being here tonight while other people are deceiving their kids and all sorts of other things, you're here worshiping and worshiping the right person, the Lord Jesus. And we're so glad that you're here tonight and that together that we can glorify Him. Did want to mention about Wednesday night, again, how important it is in this day and time when we know how hard the devil's going to fight against us to be prepared. And we get prepared not by setting our minds and on ready and saying, I know the devil's going to come against us, but we need to know what to do. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of intelligence to figure that if you're doing something for God, Satan's not going to like it. But the question comes up, what am I going to do about it? How do I deal with the devil? And spiritual affliction coming from demons is a very common thing. It's going to increase. If you haven't been attacked, there's going to be somebody you love that is going to be or has been already. You're going to need to know what to do. And so we're looking on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, about what the Bible says, a plan of action, what we can do to counter and overcome all the wiles of the devil. And then I'd like to remind you about this coming Sunday, which again is an eve. By the way, how many of you got those little letters in the mail? Okay, did you notice the sticker on the back? Did you know about the two eves? Did you catch it right off? Did you even think about it? Two eves. We're not talking about the ones in the garden. There's only one eve in the garden. We're talking about Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, both fall on Sundays. And if you opened it up, you would have found that out. One on one side, one on the other side of the sheet. And so we're looking forward to this coming Sunday and the special events that are going to be taking place then. A lot of exciting things every New Year's Eve. We want to start the new year right, close out the past year right, start things new. And as with every year, you don't know how much time God's going to give you. No matter how young you are, it doesn't matter. There are plenty of tombstones with little numbers there. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are, you need to be prepared and give God your best in whatever time you know that you have, and that's today. So we're going to look forward to together getting started, finishing out the new year right, and expecting God to bless. And the evening service, the New Year's Eve service, starts at 8 p.m., and we're going to need some help on the fellowship time. If you can bring a covered dish, bring something in it, help us out on that. We're looking for a good time of fellowship beginning at 8, and then we'll round off the evening around midnight with the Lord's Supper and a lot of exciting things in between. Again, keep Jerry and Lana in your prayers, also their son Hank and Peggy Smith's mother as well. Okay, at this time, let's worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, if the ushers will come, please.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for bringing us back into your house, Lord, to worship you at a time of year, Lord, that it's a highlight of what you have done for us in sending your Son to die for our sins, not just to be born. And you grew up and died on the cross. You didn't stay in the manger. And help us to not allow the world to allow you to be a distraction for their agenda for this time of year. We need to mention you and make sure that we do. Wherever we're at, and with family members that need to know about you. And it's not just about gifts and just having a good time. It's about you. And that should be the primary reason and the sole purpose that we worship this time of year. And we just pray that you bless this offering and help us to be busy about your work. And not just this time of year, but all year round, telling more and more people about you.
We ask that you use this offering to do the same. We ask that in your name. Amen. While shepherds watch our keeping, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels lead. This feast to bring Him Lord, the babe, Son of Mary. Lies He in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding. Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him warm, the babe, the Son of Mary. Bring Him incense, gold and myrrh, come rich and poor to own Him. The King of Kings salvation brings, and loving hearts enthroned Him. This is Christ the King, shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him warm, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Okay. Did we have special music tonight? Okay, I don't think so. Alrighty. Okay. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20? Jeremiah chapter 20. It seems a strange place to go to the book of Revelation, but as those of you who have been with us before, you know that the book of Revelation is only understood not on the basis of what man writes about it, but what the Bible says about it. And so we have to go back to Old Testament prophecies, and these are the things that really give us insight as to what the meaning of these scriptures really are. And we find in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment. We find about a lake of fire. We find various judgments that are taking place. And we need to understand where the Lord is coming from on these things. I mean, the world today has a radical view on judgment. They feel that if a person has had bad experiences as a child, they ought to be left off the hook. As a matter of fact, some of you may have caught the news this week that President Clinton is signing hundreds of pardons in his last week or so. And even of people who haven't said they were sorry for any crime they've committed or felt that what they did was wrong, and he's just popping them out of jail left and right, and some of them haven't really been brought into jail yet. Their sentence hasn't begun. But there are all sorts of pardons being given. And, you know, it's a nice thing at Christmas time to look at that and realize that punishment isn't going to have to come. But, you know, God is a righteous God. There is no such thing as a pardon. There is either payment or non-payment for sin. Either someone receives the blessing of salvation or they have to pay for their sins according with their own decision not to receive God's payment for their sin. And what we've tried to do over the past couple of Sundays is to give a balance to this. And I think all of us are aware of some people that, you know, go around and they get people by the throat. You've got to be saved or you're on your way to hell. And they talk about all the horrors of hell and so on. And then there are other people who say, don't you want to go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven and see all the blessings God has for you? And, you know, all they talk about is heaven. So you have people, a lot of them going to one extreme or the other. One only talk about hell, the other only talk about heaven. And what we've tried to do over the past couple weeks is to look at both, what God has to say about it. Because when you get saved, you not only get saved to go to heaven, but you get saved because you're avoiding hell. And the only way to avoid hell is by God's wonderful salvation. And as we saw last week, real life, eternal life, can only be received in Jesus Christ. It isn't something that an individual is going to be able to fabricate on their own. It's something that only comes as a miraculous, supernatural event in a person's life. And the most important decision that you either have already made or will make, perhaps even tonight for some of you, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I'd like for us tonight to take a look at what the Bible says about eternal death, because the soul, the spirit of an individual, and the resurrection body that God will provide for every person is eternal. It's not going to go away. It's eternal. In Jeremiah chapter 20, let's take a look at verse 11. It says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong scripture. You're probably at the right one. Jeremiah 20 and verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a terrible one. Therefore my persecutors stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Now, I want you to focus in on something that is everlasting here. Something that God says is going to happen that is everlasting. It says their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Now, what exactly does that mean? He's talking about people now who have rejected God. God appears to them as a terrible one. God is the avenger of all unrighteousness. And you get this picture of God coming on the scene, ready to bring vengeance upon those who have slapped him in the face, spit at his plan of salvation, and said, "God, we'll do it our way." And you get that picture from what Jeremiah is saying. And part of the punishment that's mentioned here is something called everlasting confusion. Now, one of the things that really bother people is being confused. If you've gone into a city and you don't know exactly where you are, but you know you've got to be at a certain place at a certain time, you haven't the foggiest idea of how to get there, you are confused. There is just something irritating about that. There's something bothersome about not knowing exactly everything that is going on and how to do this and how to do that. It's almost a paralysis. I knew a person one time who was taking some medication. And in the middle of the night, they decided, "I want to get up. I want to find my way to the bathroom," but they couldn't find it. It lived in the house for years and years. But suddenly, they weren't able to find their way. And it was a panic situation. What can they do? They can't find their way to something that they know they ought to be able to find in the dark. But they couldn't find their way. There was this absolute confusion. It is an absolutely frightening thing to be confused, even for 5 or 10 minutes at a time. But to consider what the Bible says, there will be everlasting confusion. Confusion that will never end. Now, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is because so many people are so sure that they're going to get to heaven. They are absolutely sure. Man, God's got to let me in because I do my best. I really work as hard as I can. I'm not unkind to people. I do good things for people. And the way I figure it, if God has a scale, a balance, and there are two sides to it, my good outweighs my bad. I do the best I can. I treat people kindly. And here I am in hell, and I don't understand why. Can you see the confusion? Yet at the very same time, they know, they're able to see heaven. They're able to see the blessing of those who are in heaven. Some of them even able to see the blessing of those who are on the earth. And there they are in hell. Well, I thought what I believed was right. I thought that by doing my best, I'd get in. I was so sure of it. Everlasting confusion. You say, well, they shouldn't be confused because the truth is pretty plain. They're in hell. Others are in heaven. There's a reason why. They rejected God's plan. Others accepted God's plan. Now, to you and I, that seems pretty simple. There's no confusion about it. But don't forget, when you're in hell, there's a big difference. Picture, if you will, going to the International Space Station, as some people recently have done. One of the things that the astronauts came back and said is that when they first went up into outer space, they said you get confused as to what is up and what is down. There's a real problem there trying to determine what is up and what is down. So what they did to rectify the situation, they decided to spin whatever things they had up there to create an artificial gravity. And then they could say, okay, this is up and this is down. But then they look out the window and they say, wait a second. I'm looking up and I'm seeing the earth. And I'm looking down and I'm seeing blackness. There still was confusion. When a person is in hell, there's confusion because there is no up or down. Keep in mind, the Bible describes hell as being in the center of the earth. There is no up or down, is there? They're just right there in that void. They're right there in that center, just as a person would be in outer space. Where is gravity if you're right in the center of it? Where is gravity? It isn't there anymore, is it? You're just hanging. You're just there. There's nothing to pull you to because you're already in the center. So when the Bible talks about this aspect of hell, it's one that a lot of people haven't considered. And it's a terrifying thing to be confused, even for a short period of time. But imagine forever and ever being confused. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. Then, over in Matthew chapter 25. Everlasting death involves continual confusion, but everlasting death also involves continual punishment. Now, once again, we have to bring up the fact that there are an awful lot of people in this world who have different views, different ideas. Let me get a transparency over here so you can see some of these scriptures. Tonight I was, this afternoon and tonight, I was writing to a rabbi about some ideas that he had. And this rabbi had some really strange, far-out ideas. And I had to bring out the point to him, you know, where did those ideas come from? And they come from rabbinical teachings. That is, religious man, came up with these ideas. And because other people went along with it, it got written down, and after a while it became more or less a doctrine. And you know, the tragedy is it wasn't based on the Word of God, but instead it was based upon what man considered to be my divine inspiration. I received this idea from God. I received this revelation, this inspiration from God. Now, what? You look at all the religions of the world. All of them that are far out, that are away from the Bible, all make the same mistake. Muhammad, where did he get his doctrine? From visions and dreams. Does that make Muhammad right because he had inspiration from visions and dreams? I don't think so. Where did Buddha get his ideas? From visions and dreams, hallucinations, imagination. Does that make it right because he considered it inspiration and revelation? No. Where did Joseph Smith get his ideas for Mormonism? From dreams and visions, inspiration. He felt it must have come from God. But there again, so did Muhammad, and so did Buddha, and so did almost all the world's religions. But you see, the one area where you can count on truth being true and the truth being eternal is when you get to the Bible, because it doesn't change. It doesn't depend on the inspiration and revelation of man, but instead, God put it down there, and it doesn't change. And as I was writing to this rabbi, I was just trying to encourage him to get back to what the Word of God says. That should be his foundation, not what vision a rabbi had, not what inspiration he felt came from God, because that would put his faith on the same level as Islam and any other religion. Our faith must stand upon something solid, something that goes beyond man's feelings and man's intelligence. It has to depend on the Word of God. So when we get into areas where the Bible talks about things that some people just want to throw out the window and say, I don't believe this, we have to realize God said something. That's what we have to depend upon. No matter how many hallucinations you have, no matter how many inspirations or how many revelations you may have, God's Word is the final authority. And if what you believe as a result of some hallucination or whatever is different than the Word of God, the Word of God is still right and you're wrong. And that's solid. That's solid. That is what we have to base our faith on. God's Word, not man's fickle feelings and fickle dreams that vary from one day to the next. Now, this aspect of eternal punishment is one of those areas where people say, I've got another inspiration. Matter of fact, there are books in the Christian bookstore you can pick up today. One fella, I saw him trying to push his book on television. And he was talking about, he went over to Israel one day and he went to the tomb where Jesus supposedly was interred for those 3 days. Now, he said when he got in there, he hit his head on the ceiling. Personally, I think he hit it a lot harder than what he knew. But he came away, he said, with a vision in that tomb that hell was like an ice cube. And when you go to hell, it's really cold down there. And you just about freeze to death. And there weren't any flames. And there weren't any people in torment, but people frozen stiff, that they couldn't move. Now you understand why I say that he may have hit his head too hard. Where do you base your opinion on what to believe? Where do you base your faith? On a man who hits his head in the tomb in Jerusalem, or on what the Word of God that never changes has said? Now, there are other people who, because they don't like what the Bible teaches about eternal death, they try to change things around. Joseph Smith, various others, have said that when a person is sent to hell, that they're kind of like a piece of paper that is thrown into a fire, and they're incinerated, and poof, that's the end of them. It's all over with. Well, you know, if that's the case, then there are an awful lot of people who feel justified in living the way that they do, because they say, hey, how bad can it be? I'll be incinerated in a flash, and that's the end of me. I don't have to suffer anymore. I won't be around anymore. It's all over with. Boy, won't that be great, so I can live like the devil now. And they like that idea. But the Bible teaches something different. And no matter how we try to use our own logic and our own reasoning, it will always come up short when compared to the Word of God that comes from the wisdom of the person who created the entire universe. Much smarter than you and I. Not only does he know how things work, but he knows what's going to happen, and he warns us about it. I know a precious lady who, I really believe she knows the Lord and she's saved, but she had some bad instruction early on in her Christian life, and she went to a church where they taught, well, when a person goes to hell, they taught basically Mormon or Jehovah's Witness doctrine that, you know, the person just gets incinerated and that's the end of them. And she felt, well, anything other than that would be unjust, that a loving God would never allow anybody to go through everlasting punishment. And yet that is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, our human logic wants to believe certain things, but we can't allow our want-tos to overwhelm the truth. And I want you to notice this in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 46. Now, he's talking about people who have rejected him, who have pushed him aside, and have decided to live life the way they wanted to. They feel that they're going to heaven. They feel they're doing the best they can. That type of an attitude. And here's what he says in verse 46. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment. Now notice it does not say everlasting sleep. It does not say a holding cell. It does not say a place called purgatory where you work things out and negotiate and get a couple lawyers that are there and try to negotiate with God and get out of the place. It says everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now, two amazing contrasts here. Everlasting punishment and life eternal. Now, everlasting punishment, this is what Jesus called it. Do you think he knew what he was talking about? Do you think that he knew how to phrase things properly better than any of us? So when he uses the term everlasting, I'm sure that he meant it exactly the way he said it. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no end to it. And so then he tacks on the word punishment. Now that means that the individual is not going to have periods of sleep. They're not going to have periods where they go off golfing. That they're not going to get a vacation 2 weeks out of the year. When it talks about everlasting punishment, it's talking about punishment that will never, ever, ever end. That's pretty sobering. And that's why Jesus brought it up. Is because there are an awful lot of people in the world then as there are today who have the idea, you know, how bad can it be? You know, you get incinerated and that's the end of you. No, not at all. It's interesting how many people feel that in one way or another they can escape the hand of God. I've known of people who have said in their will that they want their body cremated so that God cannot get them. I mean, how dumb can a person be? They want their body incinerated so God cannot get them, as if the body is the only part of a person. Number one, you have a soul and a spirit, and guess what? That didn't get incinerated. The instant that body dies, quits breathing, soul and spirit depart to their eternal destiny, escorted by angels of far greater power than you and I. But then the matter of the body being incinerated. Today it's amazing in forensics how they're getting, you know, even little pieces of bone. And they're able to determine the DNA of an individual, tell how tall they were, what color eyes they had, all sorts of information just from a little piece of bone. Is God able to resurrect the body? Sure He is. God is able to do it, and He's going to. He said that He would draw all men unto Himself. There's going to be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. That's what the Bible says. That there are going to be those who are going to be raised with the Lord, who are going to have their bodies changed like His glorified body, but there's also going to be a resurrection of all the bodies of those who have rejected the Lord, so that that individual will be complete, once again, body, soul, and spirit. Now, it might not be so bad, some people think, if punishment was just of the soul and spirit. But I want you to think about something. You remember what Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus? And how Lazarus was a beggar that sat by the rich man's gate, ate of the crumbs that fell off from his table? And the Bible points out that the rich man died. He went to hell. Lazarus died, went to be in paradise. And what is so interesting is no resurrection took place there. But you remember what the rich man cried out? Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may take just a drop of water and touch my tongue. He didn't have a body. All he had was a soul and spirit. He didn't have a body yet. Now imagine how much more intense the suffering will be when his body is raised. You say, that doesn't sound fair. Well, let's deal with the fairness issue. God sent His only begotten Son to this earth. And how did man treat Him? They despised Him. The religious people pushed Him out. They didn't want anything to do with Him. They tried to trip Him up in His words as often as they could, and they never could. They brought false witnesses against Him. They persecuted Him. And there at the end, they scourged Him, tore open His back, ripped the beard from off His face, so that the Scripture says that He was marred more than any man. He didn't even look human anymore by the time they got through with Him. And then they took Him to the cross. And there on the cross, they put nails through His hands and His feet, dropped the cross into the ground. You can feel the pain as His body pulled against those nails. And there He suffered and He died on that cross. Now, it wasn't something that He got pushed into. It wasn't something that He was unwilling to do. He had planned before the foundation of the world to become the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. This is why He came. So when He was on that cross, it wasn't something against His will. It was because of His will. Because He knew that by Him dying on that cross, the innocent for the guilty, the one who had never sinned for those who constantly sinned, that unless He paid the price, none of us would have any hope of salvation. And He did it. And we know the third day He rose again. Now, when a person realizes, yeah, I know, God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. I see John 3:16 placards at the ball games all the time. I see them putting those things up. It irritates me. It bothers me. That's what some people say. How dare those religious fanatics put up John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But they don't mind blasphemous words They don't mind if they hold up a placard with filthy language on it. But when the love of God is mentioned, something inside turns them to anger. Now, when God sent His only begotten Son to die for us, and a person slaps God in the face and says, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to even hear where it's referenced in the Bible. I don't like the idea. You make me angry saying that I need to be saved. When a person thinks like that, is God righteous in allowing him to have everlasting punishment? Yes. It's spitting in the face of God. It's slapping God in the face and saying, I'll do it my way. Don't you talk to me about your salvation. Don't you talk to me about my need. I'll do things my way. Well, no wonder God doesn't just throw them into the fire and have them incinerated. But there's another matter. And that is, when God made your soul and spirit, He made it immortal. It's going to be someplace forever. And it's the place that really is at issue. Whether we're going to be with God, whether we're going to be with the devil. And you know, people who object, oh, boy, John 3:16 signs, that just turns me off. I can't stand anybody talking about Jesus and God. They're just a bunch of religious fanatics. I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. When people come across like that, do you think God feels they want to go to heaven? Where they're going to hear it all the time? 24 hours a day? No, they'd be very uncomfortable in heaven. They'd be very out of place in heaven. Because they've decided to do things their way. So they might as well go to a place where everybody else decided to do things their way. Reject the love of God. Reject the Lamb of God. Rejecting God's plan of salvation. Why, they'll just end up at a place where everybody decided, I don't want that. I want something else. And there's only one other place that they can go. Sobering, isn't it? Makes you think. You know, God isn't stupid. He isn't going to take somebody into heaven against their will. He isn't going to take somebody into heaven that says, I'm going to do it my way. It all has to be done God's way. Notice the words of the Bible. This isn't, you can get a four-year-old to read this. This isn't some theological concept. This isn't just some doctrine from a church. It says everlasting punishment. We're in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, there goes the theory that it's a bunch of refrigerators. Does say fire, doesn't it? Does say fire. I'll tell you, you read scripture like that, you can't help but thank God you're saved. Everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. How long is everlasting? Forever and ever and ever and ever. But then the intensity of that isn't explained fully, except in a couple areas of Scripture. One of which Jesus talks about, and you may recall where he mentioned about the person better do this or else they'll be in a place where the worm dieth not. There are supernatural characters around, animals, beings that we don't understand. Haven't been discovered yet. They're there. The Bible talks in the book of Revelation about certain types of scorpions that'll sting people, basically paralyze them. They'll want to die and they can't. They're in the center of the earth. A lot of things in the center of the earth. You know, all our focus seems to be going to Jupiter and Mars and And now I understand they want to put a contract out with NASA to get us all the way to Pluto. I don't know what they expect to find there. You know, we haven't fully gotten inside the Earth yet. And when we get down, and I'm sure a lot of you saw the adventures of Jacques Cousteau and some of the things that he had found. Amazing things. Amazing. But you know, the further they go down, that they find things that they never expected. I mean, fish that have a little one antenna and a little eye, like a cyclops. One little eye standing up on a little pedestal, looking around. They find fish that are fluorescent naturally. Fluorescent. All sorts of things that people say, they can't exist. The pressure is too great down there. They cannot exist that far down. Well, they do. Not only that, but there are things down even further. It's not just the scorpions that are mentioned in Revelation, but the worms. Worms that are never satisfied. Carnivorous worms. Always wanting to eat flesh. And the Bible tells us that not only is there everlasting punishment, everlasting confusion, everlasting fire, but if you will, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll get another insight onto what this everlasting death is like. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now keep in mind that this thing that Jesus talked about, whether a worm dieth not, what torment that would bring. I mean, you have a body that heals itself. I mean, we're not under the curse on the earth anymore. And so you have a body that heals itself. If you get a cold, you get the cold, you get over it. If you have a heart attack, you get over it. If you have cancer, you get over it. If something comes along and eats off two of your fingers, you get over it. Grow new ones. I mean, that's how the body was designed. But when a person is in hell, there are other things in hell with them. We just read the scripture about the lake of fire that is preserved for the devil and his angels. Well, guess where the devil and his angels are going? To the lake of fire. Guess who's going to be there with people who have said, hey, I'm going to do things my way? The devil and his angels. And if you think you get bothered by the devil now, consider what lies ahead, because he's going to be there with all his host 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the devil loves to torment people. It isn't just the hellfire, but the devil's there. And another factor, as we were looking, the worms. Now you have this perfect body and carnivorous worms down there, and they're eating in one side, and while they're coming out the other, your body is healing in one side as they're coming out. But listen, it doesn't take away the effect of what your nerves are telling your brain, that it hurts. It's agony. Constant pain. Can you imagine 15 of those things on your body? Constantly eating, going in and out. Can you imagine 100 of them? The other day, we were at the dump down here on the way to Bellevue. And a man had a dead chicken. I don't know how long the thing had been in his trash can, but he had a dead chicken in there. And the odor was horrendous, which is another thing. There aren't any of these nice little smelly things in hell. But the odor was horrendous. And he gets his big metal trash can, dumps it in there. I see this chicken roll out. And then thousands, literally thousands of maggots and worms roll out down there too. But most of them stayed on the side of the container so everybody could see what a nice collection this man had. Can you imagine what it would be if they were carnivorous? And that wasn't a chicken, but it's you that's for dinner. And it wasn't 15 of them, and it wasn't 50 of them, but it was hundreds of them. Why do you think, out of all the people in the Bible who taught about hell, Jesus said the most? It's because he cared the most. It's because he didn't want people to have to suffer what they will have to suffer without the forgiveness of their sins. I mean, that's reality. I know some people say, I can't see it. Well, look, nothing in God's Word has ever been wrong. And it's here that God gave it to us for us to see and to realize it's true today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, take a look at verse 9. Well, let's take a look at from verse 8. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be